Father in heaven, we are grateful for the time of worship that we've been able to have thus far this morning, and we ask now that as we turn to your word, that you would give us soft, open hearts, minds, that you would renew our minds through the preaching of your word. Lord, even as was already prayed this morning, let us not leave here this morning the same way we came. Lord, your word challenges us, it encourages us, it demands that we engage with it. So let us have ears to hear or eyes to see, something that only your Spirit can do. So we ask that you would do this. Help me to preach clearly and boldly, and Lord, I ask that I would be out of the way of the text this morning. In the name of Jesus, the only way of salvation, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning once again, everyone. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We've been working our way through the book of James, and really just the first chapter of James, and really, depending on how your Bible breaks it down, the first section of James over these last 7 weeks or so. James chapter 1 has primarily been focusing us on trials and how we respond to trials and hardships and sufferings of life. And now this morning, there's going to be a little bit of a transition that happens that James transitions to as he's writing this letter. Follow along with me as I read James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, where we'll be spending our time this morning. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I mentioned that we're going to be spending our time in these verses this morning, and that's partially true. We did just read through all those verses, but we are going to be focusing just on verse 13 this morning. You see, after James focuses us on trials in verses 2 through 12 and the process that the Lord brings us through in the midst of hardships and trials and even the purpose of those trials themselves and the glorious outcome of the suffering that we are in the middle of in different points in our lives and the outcome of that, of making us complete and lacking nothing and the crown of life that the believer is promised. After focusing on all of that, James transitions from the external testing of the faith that has the purpose of refining, the purpose of making us complete, the purpose of ensuring that we would be lacking nothing, as James says in verse 4, that we would be perfect, from that to the internal temptations of the heart. From testing to temptations towards sin. You see, although trials are good, right? Hopefully you've been convinced by what James has written here and the time that we've spent in the beginning of this chapter that trials are good, that trials are in fact beneficial, that we are there to be counted as joy. Although that is the case, temptations, on the other hand, are evil. Temptations towards sin are destructive. And where trials in our lives, where the hardships and sufferings in our life, we're not to run from those things, we're actually to stay in them, to stay under the weight of them, because God is doing something in us different than that when it comes to temptations. We're to do what? We're to flee. We're to run from temptation. We're to run from that which would pull us away from the righteousness of God, of the Lord. And not only that, although the Lord does in fact bring trials into our lives, and those trials have the purpose of refining us, those trials have the purpose of sanctifying us, those hardships and things that happen in our lives have the purpose of making us complete, although that is the case with trials when it comes to temptations to sin. Make no mistake, although the Lord brings trials, make no mistake, your temptations to sin are not from Him. Your temptations toward evil are not from Him. Yes, He is sovereign over them, right? He is sovereign over all things. His purpose will stand in every one of our lives, in every moment of our lives. But God is not the source of temptations toward evil. And so you could say, different than even the source of our trials, when it comes to the source of our temptations, we're not to look upward. Instead, we are to look inward. We're not to look upward, we're to look inward. And in fact, even though in verses 14 through 15, James does tell us focus inward, at times we can also look outward when it comes to temptations to sin, but never upward. Never upward. James' primary focus in verses 13 through 15 is really the true source of temptations. You may have been there before in your life, and maybe even specifically as we have studied through James chapter 1, verses 1 all the way through 12, you may have had this kind of growing question in your mind. Okay, I see trials, and I know what's coming, temptations, but how do I respond? How do I ensure that I don't respond to these trials in sin? What about this urge and these desires to respond sinfully in life when things are not going the way that I should? What about when I have desires in my life that are not bad in and of themselves, but I'm tempted to sin to get them? What do I do? Where are these coming from? Well, James wants to expose that for us. And why would he focus in on the source of temptations? Well, it's to teach us how to think rightly when temptations arise. We need to be thinking rightly when temptations arise. We need to have a right understanding. See, our right understanding is necessary whenever we are facing temptations to sin. See, wrongly at times, we can, when we're facing our sin, we can put on some gospel music, or we can watch, I don't know, an episode of The Chosen, is that what it's called, right? I'm saying I recommend watching that, but just pulling out of thin air here. We can do these different things that may pull on our emotions, right? And we try to ride our emotions a little bit to get us away from sin, away from these temptations, but the battle is not with our emotions when it comes to temptation, is it? No, it's with the mind. We need to be thinking rightly. We need to be thinking rightly. We need to know the source of those temptations. We need to have a right understanding of what's happening when we are facing temptation to sin. So James very skillfully starts us off in understanding temptation and the source with remembering who God is. It might seem strange to start there, but as we unpack even verse 13 and as we go through 14 and 15 and even 16 through 18 over the coming weeks, it's going to be very clear why we have to start here. It's going to be very clear why we have to first remember who God is. You have to first remember who your God is. James starts with a warning against something that, if you ask any believer, they would want to stay away from anyway, against blaspheming God. Where do we start when we're thinking about our minds being renewed by the source, renewed and understanding the source of our temptations, even the source of our sin? James starts with a warning against accusing God. In essence, a warning against attributing your sin to God. So this morning in verse 13, we're going to see two reasons to never accuse God of being the source of your sin. Two reasons to never accuse God of being the source of your sin. The first one is God is impervious to evil. God is impervious to evil. And the second, God is consistent in his righteousness. He's consistent in his righteousness. He's impervious to evil and consistent in his righteousness. So you have these two reasons that come out of this text as you study this text and as you read this verse even in and of itself. And as you're doing the legwork in this text, you see these reasons come out. But before the reasons themselves, there is a prohibition here. There's a command that James writes out here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. See, this command, as the language makes very clear, let no one say, this command applies to everyone. To everyone. You can think about it this way. The command to not say that you are being tempted by God is as inclusive as being tempted is in the first place. Every single human being at some point in their lives has been or will be tempted to sin. Every single human being. Because of that, every single one of us must follow this command to never say that that temptation is coming from God. The command is a very simple one. It's a very simple one. Let no one say. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means don't say this, right? Don't speak this way. Don't speak this way. And just to keep in mind, lest we think, okay, this is behavior modification, right? Don't use these words. Don't say these words. Well, it goes further than that, doesn't it? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 in the second half, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, just as a side note, and we'll really get into this in James chapter 3, as a side note, whenever you hear or read anything in your Bible that talks about your speech, remember that it's really talking about your heart. It's really talking about the source of that speech. You have to go there. And so even here, when it says, let no one say I'm being tempted by God, James is not merely, focusing in on the words that come out of your mouth, but he's not only focusing on that, he's primarily even focusing on the heart and the wrong thinking that kind of speech would even come out of. So he says, let no one say. Let no one say. And he gives a little condition right in the middle of this. Before he says and tells us what we're not to say, he says, let no one say when he is tempted. In essence, when you are being enticed to sin. I'm sure every one of us can think of a moment this morning, this weekend, where we were tempted to sin. Maybe our spouse did something and in response we wanted to sin. Maybe our children, maybe a coworker, maybe it's just something in your own heart, a desire, a passion, an impatience, anything in life anything that just wasn't going your way, and you realize there's a temptation to sin here. There is something happening here that I want to sin in response to because it's getting in the way of what I want. It's getting in the way of me worshiping myself. Even specifically an inner enticement. The word here, tempted, it's the same word that James has already used in verse 12. It's the same word he already used in verse 2. But if you look back over those verses, do you see the word temptation in your English Bible? No, right? You see the word trial. It's actually the same Greek word that James uses. And in essence, it's the context that's going to dictate whether it would be a temptation, an inner enticement toward sin or an enticement toward wrongdoing, or whether it's a testing of your faith in order to refine your faith. The English translation picks up on the tense of this verb itself. It's a present middle participle. That means that this is a current action being done against you. Why is that important, you say? Well, it's easy at times right now on a Sunday morning when you have your Bible open and you're amongst believers and you're hearing a sermon and you've sung songs and you're just feeling great. It's very easy in this moment to say, of course I wouldn't blame God for my temptations. Come on, Joey. Come on, James. Really? Is this really something we have to be commanded? Well, it's easy to say that now, but in the midst of the temptation, when it's happening, it's very easy for the heart to go there. It's very easy, whether it's because we're just trying to pass the buck and blame God for our temptation, or we're fed up with our sin and we're looking at God and saying, God, you're sovereign. This temptation didn't have to come, and we want to accuse him for our sin. It's in those moments that James is saying, when you are being tempted, do not say this. Do not say this. The word tempted in and of itself and temptation is used in different places in the Bible and even specifically in the New Testament. It's used in the context of Satan tempting a married couple of sexual desires and Satan tempting toward that being fulfilled in an unrighteous way. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 5, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So even there we see an outward temptation toward evil from Satan and him using that inner sinful desire and lack of self-control that comes from within. Also in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1, even when helping a brother or sister in Christ in their own battle against sin and temptation, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul also warns against being tempted toward riches in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You see the desires even towards something like riches being a temptation toward evil. But temptation is not only used in those contexts in and of themselves. I want to draw our attention to the temptations of Jesus. When you're reading through these verses here, there is a question that you have to ask. And we're going to get into this, it's going to become more obvious as we work through this text here, but in this text it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so there's a question that arises. The Bible also says Jesus was tempted, right? And so we have to address this. I want to address this now when unpacking what temptation is. It would also fit later on in this verse, but I want to unpack it now so we can understand the full breadth, if you will, of temptation. Go and look at Hebrews chapter 2. Go and look at Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 18. I just want to remind you of what the Bible says regarding Jesus and temptation. It says, for in Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 18, for because he himself, talking of Jesus, has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. If you fast forward a little bit to Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. And this is where it gets really important, yet without sin. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We remember Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. We're grateful that we see that example in and of itself of that of those temptations. We know that Jesus had human desires, right? Jesus being holy or fully, depending on how you want to what terminology you want to use, Jesus was holy, W-H, God, and holy man. In his humanity, he had desires, but what makes Jesus so different than any other human being is that those desires were righteous desires. Jesus had no unrighteous desires. And so what does that tell us? If Jesus had no unrighteous desires whatsoever, then that means that the temptations that Jesus would have been tempted by, the temptations that would have come up against Jesus could only have been external attacks on his humanity. It could only have been external attacks on his humanity. Why? Because he had no internal sinful source in him. The only desires that could have been that could have been used to tempt him, even we think of Satan tempting Jesus, would have been neutral or righteous desires in and of themselves. You say, give me an example of that. Well, you think of being hungry. Is it an unrighteous desire? Is it sinful to be hungry? You guys aren't sure? Some of you guys are hungry right now, right? That's not sinful, right? I'll speak for myself. That's not a sinful desire to be hungry. However, can you be tempted to sinfully respond to that desire? Yes. You could walk past, actually, I'm going to use it a different way. Someone could come up to you and say, hey, why don't you just steal some food, right? Why don't you just steal some food to alleviate your hunger, right? Or someone could say, hey, this sermon's going really long. You should start to get impatient, right? You should start to grumble. Sinful responses, right? That can be external. There's external temptations towards sinning. Now, we also know those temptations could come internally from us, right? Those can originate from us. We could see something and just desire to steal, but that's where we are different than Jesus, right? Jesus would not have looked at food and thought, maybe I should steal that. No, that would be a sinful internal temptation towards sin. But we see even in the wilderness that Satan tempted Jesus externally toward evil. But we know that that didn't work, did it? Why? Because Jesus had no unrighteous desire. The only desires he had, the only thing that he was concerned about is the will of the Father, and that is it, righteousness. One commentator says this, I think it's very helpful. The temptation in the wilderness shows him, being Jesus, being tempted from without. Satan appeared to him and sought to appeal to him by external stimuli. But the Savior could never be tempted to lusts and passions within himself, for there was no sin in him and nothing to respond to sin. So when we think about temptation, we want to keep in mind that there are external temptations. And as we're going to study next week, there are temptations that come from within, from our own evil and wicked passions and desires in and of themselves. And so when we are in the midst of any of those kinds of temptations, James says, do not point the blame to God. Let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. And so quickly, what's happening? If someone is saying that, if someone is verbalizing that, if they're saying this temptation is coming from God, in essence, they are blaming God. If you find yourself saying that, you are pointing the finger toward God and saying, this is your fault. Saying God is the source of our pull toward sin. Another commentator said this, it is perverse human nature, perverse human nature is ever prone to blame someone else for its sins. Perverse human nature is ever prone to blame someone else for its sins. And isn't it amazing that someone else at times could be God that we would blame for our sin? This is a good moment just to remember for each and every one of us, no matter where you are at in your walk, no matter where you are at with your understanding of God, no matter where you are at with faith in Jesus Christ, it's a good reminder that your sin is your own. Your sin is your own. And if you're trying, and if you're living a life and the habit of that life is to blame others for your sin, whether it's your circumstances or blaming God or anyone else, that has to be stopped. And in essence, you have to have a right, come to a right understanding of the source of your sin and own up to your sin. Why? Because one day, each and every one of us will stand before God and we will be held accountable. And either your sin will still be on your shoulders, and God will rightfully judge you for your sin, or your faith is in Jesus Christ for his work on the cross, and he's taken on the wrath of God for your sin. But even in that process, even in that transaction, that sin never became Jesus' sin. It was your sin that he hung on the cross for. Bible says he became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That sin was placed on him and the punishment for your sin was placed on him, but at no moment did that sin become his, as in he acted in that way. So when we walk through life, we're faced with temptation and sin in our lives, we have to be very honest with ourselves and those around us that our sin is our own. Let no one say when he is being tempted by God. Let no one say when he is being tempted, it's not by God, I am being tempted by God. So why? Why is that? This is where we get to our first reason, very long on-ramp to our first point here. God is impervious to evil. James says, for God cannot be tempted with evil. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Literally, this would say, for God is untemptable by evil. God is untemptable by evil. You may remember in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the language that Paul uses there was referring to God as the non-lying God, right? Incapable of lying. Completely. Here you could say that God is the non-temptable God. God is completely incapable of being tempted by evil. There's no attraction to evil whatsoever. God cannot be tempted with evil. Evil is a word that we commonly use, at least when we're thinking about spiritual things, when we're thinking about things of the Lord, when we're thinking about the Word, when we're thinking about things like morality, when we think of the culture around us and certain evil devices that are at play and evil decisions that are even happening at large, when you think of the political nature of things and even in our own city, it's a word that we use commonly. It's a word that means bad or wrong, morally reprehensible. The word evil is to not meet accepted standards of behavior. When we start to define evil, when we start to really think about what evil is, it's kind of common sense, right? It makes sense when we think about who it is that created the standard of good that God could not be tempted with evil? Who created the true standard of obedience? Who created the true standard of behavior? God. God. That's one of the problems with our culture. That's one of the problems, really, with our own hearts when we buck against that which is good. We are trying to recreate the standard of righteousness. We're trying to recreate what the standard of good is, and in turn, when we do that, we are changing the standard of what is evil. Right? When we say, this is now the new good, we are also saying, and this is now the new bad. Those two go hand in hand. We're trying to dethrone God. We're trying to change the source of that which is good. And so God, the true source of righteousness, this true source of law, cannot be tempted with evil. Evil is that which is contrary to the law of God. Evil is always harmful. Evil is always dangerous. When we stop and think for a moment, that James would have to say, for God cannot be tempted with evil, how could we ever think that it would be even possible that God would be tempted with evil? How could we ever think that this is possible? You know, sitting here, maybe with some understanding of the God of the Bible, of the one true righteous God, we may see this and think, of course, God can't be tempted with evil, but we need to keep in mind, even when we think about gospel proclamation, even when we think about our evangelism and interacting with those from different religions and different cultures, that in fact, those who would believe in a different God than the God of the Bible, we know that the God of the Bible is the only true God, but those who would believe in other lowercase gods, they may have a different understanding of what a God is. They may have a different understanding of who God is. In fact, there are many pagan gods that were said to be able to be bribed by both good and evil. When you think back over the course of history, there are different pagan gods that could be even bribed to overlook good or to overlook evil. Not to look past it as in forgiving it, but to overlook it and in turn be tempted with evil. There were certain Greek gods who were asked to overlook dishonesty even. So there are statements like this in our Bible that we have to be careful to not take for granted, that we have to remember, no, you might interact with someone that thinks that it might be an amazing, just novel thing to hear that God cannot be tempted with evil. See, for the God of the Bible, as one commentator put it, the fact that God is untemptable of evil is the very foundation for Christians' belief in a moral universe. The fact that you believe that there is a right and wrong, and the fact that we can cling to the reality that there is a standard of right and wrong, rests on the fact that God, the creator of the universe, cannot be tempted with evil, and that his righteous standards cannot be changed, that evil cannot touch him, that he is impervious to evil. What a frightening place it would be to believe that there is such thing as a God, that there are such things as gods, lowercase gods, and that those gods can actually change their mind on what is good and what is evil. And there are many in our world, even today, that have that view of God. And they're frightened by that view of God. And they're living in fear of that view of God. And they would think that God is just like man, that one day may say, this is right, this is righteous, but the next day switch and change his mind and say, no, now this is evil and this is wicked, or vice versa. Thankfully, the God of the Bible is not like that. We'll get into this more later on, even in verse 17, where James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variant or shadow due to change. Christian, know that your God is sovereign and he is good, and his goodness will never change. It will never change. His standard of righteousness will never change. But not only is God untemptable with evil, not only can God not be tempted with evil, James goes on to give us another reason to not blame God as the source of our temptation. It says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And he himself tempts no one. The beginning of this verse, James says, let no one say when he is tempted by God, including every single person. And in that same inclusive way, James says that God tempts no one. So literally, when anyone is facing temptation, anyone, any single individual is not being tempted by God. Not a single one. This is, in fact, we talked about it a little bit this morning in our equipping hour and looking at how to study the Bible. This is, in some ways, a logical inference of that first reason here. Right? God cannot be tempted with evil, and because he cannot be tempted with evil, he himself tempts no one with evil. Theologically, that is true. Not grammatically in and of itself. Grammatically, when we look at this, we see two separate reasons back to back, but contextually, it does make sense that this is an inference of the first reason here. See, if God himself cannot be tempted with evil, if God is only righteous, if God is only good, if God is only pure, then it stands to reason that he would tempt no one with evil. That he would not use that as a device when interacting with his creation. Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. There are many places we can go in the Bible to look at what God calls evil. There are many places we can go, many lists in the Bible that we can look at to see lists of lawlessness. Colossians chapter 3 is one of them. The very things that the believer is to be putting off in their lives. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then look at what Paul writes in verse 6. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Well, when you remember that God's wrath is coming on account of those things, that God's wrath is coming on account of the very evil that we are tempted to do, why would God tempt us with any of that? His interaction with our wickedness, his interaction with our evil, his interaction with our unrighteousness, with our lawlessness, is not to pull us toward those things, but instead to pour his wrath out on those things. God is completely righteous, and he's consistently righteous. He's not going to one moment tempt us with evil, and then the next moment pour his wrath out on that evil. This is not ignoring the fact that God sovereignly interacts with the hearts of mankind, but when it comes to external temptations with evil that would never come from God, he himself is not evil and would tempt no one with evil. As I already read in James 1:16, James validates that point that there's no variation with God. He's consistently righteous. And we can rest in that. We can find joy in that. Or even think about the gospel itself. Think about the gospel itself. What is the crux of the gospel? What event is the crux of the gospel? It's Jesus hanging on a cross and the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus for his people, for our evil deeds. God would not tempt us with the very things that he poured his wrath out on Jesus Christ for, on his only Son for. God is consistently righteous. His righteousness is consistent in both his grace and his mercy and his justice, his wrath against sin. We should be grateful this morning that it doesn't stop there. God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one with evil. But there is a blessed encouragement that we find in a couple places in the Bible when we are faced with our temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I want you to look there. I want you to know where this is in your Bible, because this should be a constant source of encouragement for you when you are facing temptations in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting at verse 13. If you're someone who underlines in your Bible, this would be a great verse to underline. If you're someone who does not underline in your Bible, this would be a great place to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Also, verse 14, keep in mind, therefore, so in light of that, see, it's easy to look at 13 and say, I'm being tempted here. I'm just waiting for God's way of escape from this temptation. Yeah, but just like our sanctification, we have an active role as well. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. God promises a way of escape, but you also have to flee. You can't stand there immersed in your sin. You can't stand there playing around with a temptation to sin. No, no, no. You have to flee from your idolatry while resting in the fact that God will give you a way of escape. Also, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 13, for those who are humble before the Lord and pray to God in this way, and pray to God in the midst of our temptation, listen to the words of Jesus, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That should be our prayer. Notice how opposite that is from what James said, the words that James said should not come out of our mouths. See, instead of blaming God for our temptation, instead of blaming God for our sin, we should be looking to God in the midst of our temptation and saying, God, lead us not into temptation and deliver me from evil. That should be our prayer. That should be our prayer. So the question for each and every one of us this morning is really the question that we're met with every week, every time we open our Bible, but specifically in this context, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust the Lord? You may say, well, what do you mean, do I trust the Lord? Do you trust his character? Do you trust who God says that he is? Do you trust his goodness? Do you trust his righteousness? Again, I know it's easy to say yes to that right now, but what about when you are in the middle of that difficult circumstance in your life, in your career, in your marriage, in your home? When it's just you and the Lord, and you're face to face with your sin or trial of life, and it's hard, and you're feeling the weight of it, and you're feeling maybe even distant from the Lord. Do you, in those moments, do you trust his character? Do you trust his goodness and righteousness? There's kind of an implied question behind that. Do you know the Lord? Do you know his character? Do you know what the Bible says of his goodness and of his righteousness? And then do you trust it? Also, believer, know that he will never be the source of your temptation. Whenever you are tempted to look to God and blame him, know that he will never be the source of your temptations. And if you ever wonder why, or forget why, just turn back to this verse. This is why we are committed to expository preaching. This is why we spend the time to study the Word of God, even a verse at a time together, so that when you are in the midst of your temptation and you're tempted to blame God, or even those words come out of your mouth and you blame God, as those words come out, you stop yourself and say, no, I cannot blame God for my temptation, and here is why. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. He is impervious to evil, and he is consistently righteous. So if God is not the source of temptation, then what is the true source? Well, next week, I won't keep you for another hour. Next week, we're going to dive into verses 14 and 15. And honestly, as I was even working through this, I wanted to take all of it together, but thought, no, 14 and 15, we got to take time there, because that really gets to the heart of so much when we are being tempted, and so much of the origins of sin in and of itself in our lives. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we do not thank you enough for your character. We do not thank you enough for being a good God. We do not thank you enough for being righteous. These are things that we take for granted because you have revealed these things to us. Because you have told us in your word that you are these things, that these are your attributes. Yet, God, you are sovereign, you're in control. You could have had a very different character, and we would be able to do nothing about it. And yet you are good. We have peace. We have joy. We have rest. We have a burden that is light and a yoke is easy in Christ. Because you are a good, righteous God. Thank you, Lord. Help us to walk accordingly. Help us to rest in that. Lord, forgive us for how often, whether we verbalize it or it's just something that wells up in our hearts, in our minds, forgive us for how often we would blame you as the source for our sin, blame you for the source of our temptation. And Lord, that can come in so many different subtle ways. We can even look at your righteous law and statutes and blame you by looking at those and saying that they are to blame. We can look at creation around us and say that it is creation that tempts us to sin. Lord, but we know that you are not the source of evil. You are not the source of any of our temptations. Lord, Let that be plastered to the inside of our minds, Lord, and that we would, knowing that this is merely the first step, a necessary, monumental step, but the first step into rightly dealing with our sin. Let this be the pattern of our hearts and our lives. Thank you for being a good God who loves us. Help us to stay away from sin, to turn away from temptation, to learn from the example of Jesus Christ, in whom, in his name we pray. Amen.